Hello, welcome to York Street. We hope that this sermon will be an inspiring and impactful one, just what you need at this time. For any of our sermon-based studies, please head to our website at www.yorkstreet.com.au. So grab a cuppa, grab your notebook, whatever you need, and we hope that you enjoy the sermon.
Hey, we're continuing our series in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges has some really fascinating characters as we pick apart scripture. And as we do it, I sort of want to start with this theme of your circumstances don't define your character. And to share this, I've got a deep, deep story. It may influence what you have for lunch, and I promise the church isn't sponsored at all by this, but we're going to talk about Colonel Sanders. You may know the face. At age 13, he left home to seek his fortune. 13 years old, left home in search of his fortune. He worked for the railway and was fired from that. He then joined the army and washed out. He then went to law school and was rejected. He then failed with his insurance. But the one thing that he did have was a passion for his original recipe chicken. In fact, he failed and was rejected in his requests to get loans and to start his business a total of 1,009 times. He was rejected 1,009 times. Now, obviously, happily married, beautiful wife, everything's great. But who remembers the first time they were rejected by a boy or a girl? Remember that, like, one rejection? Oh, the pain. 1,009 times people said to him, no, or nah, or we're not going to do that, or rejected. Horrendous. But hard work, determination, and some stubbornness showed to be productive, because in 1952, when he was aged 62, he opened his first chicken shop. 10 years later, in 1964, he found the investor that he'd been looking for, and so he was aged 74 when KFC first took off. It then saw many doors open and many yeses where there once were no's, and KFC became what it is today. Colonel Sanders is a Christian, a believer, but he had so many times in life where his circumstances said no. So many doors shut and said no. So many times when the world said to him no. But he had a passion for chicken. And I wonder for us where your passion lies. Do you have a passion for Jesus? Do you have a passion for God's calling on your life? Do you have a passion for your family? Where's your passion? And what has God gifted you? Because your circumstances don't define who you are and don't define God's call on your life. God defines that. And if you wrestle with that, if you think you've been handed a rough ticket in life, if you feel like the world has placed some things on your plate that just seem unfair, then today's message, which is a bit of one of the trickier ones in Judges, is for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in our series in Judges, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as individuals, but also as your church. Would you soften our hearts where we have built up a defense because the world has said no so many times that we've built up a barrier? Lord, would you soften that and speak lovingly with your truth so that we can be transformed into the men and women that you've called us to be? In Jesus' name, amen. So if we look at a bigger picture of the book of Judges, we've got a bit of an overview here. And you'll see last week we started pretty early on with this guy Ehud, very early on. And we're heading all the way right down to the far end where you see we've got Samuel, Samson, and we've got this guy called Jephthah. Now in the chronological order, in the timeline, this is sort of towards the very end, but in the book of Judges we see Samson comes after him. But so this guy is right towards the end, and his name is really, really hard to say, as are many of the names and places in today's reading. But we're going to start in verse 1, Judges chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Judges chapter 11. We're going to read the first three verses, then we're going to head towards the end of the chapter where we sort of get to the really complex sort of meaty part of this book. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, full stop. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. When we look at the order of this, we see that there's a bit of an interesting order that it starts with, he's a mighty warrior, number one. And then it finishes the sentence with, his mother was a prostitute. You see, in this time and era, family was everything. Family determined your place in the world. You were born into sort of a family business, and you followed that family business. If you weren't the firstborn son, the inheritance and all that sort of stuff, like, things were tricky. And this guy, his mother's a prostitute. So the bloodline, the family heritage, the legacy is all over the place. But the verse says the first thing is, he is a mighty warrior. You see, your circumstances don't actually form your character, your actions do. Your circumstances don't form who you are. The way you live speaks for who you are. And some of us have had a bad wicket. You've been born into a family that can be messy. You've been born, you know, your memories of childhood can maybe actually cause pain. And I want to be sensitive to that, but I want you to know that that does not define who you are. You are a child of God. You are loved. You are chosen. You are set apart. You are anointed. And with that, the way that you live actually defines your character. Now, some people choose for their character to be defined by their circumstances, and they are the victim for their whole life. But God doesn't want you to be bound by that. He wants you to be free. That was verse 1. Verse 2. Let's see what else happens to him. Verse 2. Gilead's wife also bore him two sons. So we've got the prostitute and we've got the wife. And when they grew up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any of our inheritance in our family, they said, because you're the son of another woman. So now we see there's family politics going in. There's this family dynamic. They're throwing him out because they say, no, we don't want to give you any money, because you don't have to go just to scripture. We see it in the world too. The love of money and power is corrupting, right? Jesus himself is, you know, in the New Testament, we read the love of money is the root of all evil. Like, we see that money is not a bad thing in itself, but when you put it before God. So if we put a bit of context to this, we see that Jephthah not only has been cast out of his family, he's been cast out of Israel. Like, he's with God's people. This is God's nation. They're together, and he's been cast out. Now, in this space, you'd think he's got every right. Okay, every right to be upset, every right to be bitter, every right to be vengeful. But instead, he makes the most of what he's got. And what we see in verse 3, we see, so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Now, when I hear the word scoundrels, this is what I think of. Honestly, I thought, I'm going to stick it in there because that's funny. If you don't know Star Wars, like, seriously, get the Bible into you first, then get Star Wars. But what we see is that in this, he makes the best of his circumstances. This group of scoundrels get around him and they follow him. Now, do they follow him because he's the son of a prostitute? Do they follow him because he's been kicked out of home? Why are they following him? Well, because of his character. He's a warrior, but he's somebody that's trustworthy. He's got something in him that people want to follow. There's something about his character, not defined by his circumstances, but something about his character that makes people feel safe and want to be with him. You see, leaders lead no matter the circumstances. And one of the things that we see in his life is, he is a leader. We read later on that he's a leader because he bases his life on who God has called him to be. He has a passion for Scripture. He hears from God and is obedient to it. Now, we're going to fast forward a little bit in the passage, but what I want you to understand is a bit of context. In the book of Judges, it's the same pattern every time. And so now Israel has stopped following God. And because of that, they've been handed over to the enemy. And you'll hear the names of the enemies quite often, the Ammonites and the Amalekites. You'll hear those names all the way through it. And in that, they cry out to God. And who does God choose? Well, they choose this guy that's been kicked out of the land. And so they go and find Jephthah, and they say, hey, will you come back? And he's like, but I've been kicked out. You know, like, you didn't want me. And they go, no, God's called. And goes, okay, well, I'll come back. And so Jephthah, invited back into his land, into his people, starts leading. And as he leads, he's hearing from God and sharing the messages. And we pick up the meaty part of this passage, the complex part of the passage, in verse 27. And this is this conversation, or the end of a conversation, the decision point between the king and God. And Jephthah is the ambassador for this message. Verse 27, Judges 11. Let the Lord judge, that the Lord the judge decide the dispute on this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message that Jephthah sent him. He paid no attention to God's word. He paid no attention to what God was saying. He paid no attention to what God had said. And I wonder if you've ever not paid attention to God, either if it's in Scripture or if it's leading by the Holy Spirit, or if you just know it's right and wisdom, or the counsel of godly people that you know and trust, and you know it's from God, but you say no. You don't have to put your hand up. I won't get you to do that. But have you ever been disobedient to God? I remember sitting in a cafe a number of years ago, and I was sitting with a guy, and he was telling me about all these things that are going on in his life, all these things that are wrong with him, sicknesses and stuff. And I felt like God just really clearly said to me, grab his hand and pray for healing. And this is a big public space. There's lots of people. And I'm like, I don't want to grab his hand. Like, that's weird. And like, he's just talking. Like, he won't know what's going on. Like, and I'm like, I don't want to do it, God. This is weird. And I felt, you know, the message, I think it repeated twice. God doesn't need to repeat himself. But it was two times. Grab his hand and pray for him. And I'm ashamed to say that I didn't. Because in my humanity, I wasn't strong enough. I struggled with it. And I want you to know that I've prayed for this guy over and over and over and over again. And if I ever get the opportunity to pray for him, like, I'll hug and kiss him. I don't care. I won't be disobedient again. My takeaway from that wasn't that I was totally disobedient to God. It was, number one, now I know God's voice. And next time he talks, I'm going to be obedient. Next time he asks me to pray for someone, I'm going to do it. But can you relate? Are there times when you've read something and you go, man, that's me. Man, that's my weakness. Man, I've got to do that. Or the Holy Spirit's convicted something and you just go, I feel uncomfortable, but I've got to do it. I've been blessed. I've got to say it's a blessing because it's hard sometimes with the gift of discernment. And every now and then God will give me this gift and I'll walk into a room and go, I know exactly what's happening in that person's life. Now, it doesn't come with the gift of interpretation because you don't know what to do with that. You walk up and say, oh, how's your dog? You know, or whatever it is. Sometimes, you know, it's usually a pretty serious thing. You go, I don't know. Do you go and navigate the conversation till you're talking about that really tricky bit, that part in their life, that low part or that celebrate? Like, how do you... The gift is discernment, not interpretation. Other people have got gift of interpretation. That's okay, but... But with his gift, it means that, hey, you know, I've got to lean into it. Have you got a gift that God has given you that tells you to do something, but maybe you say no? Maybe you don't lean into it. Maybe you reject it. You see, what I want to encourage you to do when it comes to hearing from God is get to know his word. Love God's word. That the more we get to know God's word, the more we get to know God. And God speaks through. You know, one of three things: his word, his spirit, and his people. And if you're wrestling with something, test all three. Go to godly men and women. Women who, like Jephthah, whose character speaks for themselves. That who can be trustworthy. Spend time in prayer. and allow space. We learned about this last week. Allow space for God to speak into the gaps and get into his word. In looking this up, I got some great quotes from other pastors, which I just wanted to share because I think they're just brilliant in the simplicity and how scripture works. Firstly, this quote says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Isn't that great? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It was just a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months ago, Andrea preached and talked about these kids praying for healing for somebody, and healing came. Kids. Like, they don't have a robust theological, exegetical knowledge of Scripture. Yet, if God said it, they believe it, and that settles it. And God can use a child to do incredible things. Now, it's really important that we get God's word and we understand it and we read it and we study it and we get to grow in it, but it starts with simple faith. Sometimes we when it comes to scripture, you read a passage out of context and you go, oh, I like that because it speaks to what I want it to say. And you start reading some more of like, no, I'll just stick with that verse rather than read the whole lot, you know? I want you to know, you can't edit God's word. God's word edits us. You can't edit God's word. It's, as you look at it, it is meant to transform you. You don't transform it. When you read it, it changes the way you are. As you look at the godly character, as the way that God wants us to live, it changes who we are. This last quote is very similar to that one. It says, "The Bible is like a mirror. We don't fix the mirror fixes us." I don't know, if you come and you're getting ready for work or you get ready for church and you look in front of the mirror and you see your hair's messy, you don't get like a texture and draw on the mirror and go, yeah, it looks great, you know? You use the mirror to change you. And it's the same with the scripture. You don't go, I need to fix this. I need to find another translation. I had a question from a young adult this week. We went and caught up and he was wrestling with different versions of the Bible. And you're like, what version's the right version? I said, well, what version you got? Start there. And then if you want to try some different versions, that's great. That's okay. Understand what the versions are, who they're written to, the audience. But all the versions are going to point to Jesus. All the versions are God's incredible story of reconciliation of his people back to him. That's the summary of scripture. Like, get the word into you. And as you look at it, it's meant to change you. It's the mirror. Hey, oh, I need to correct this. Oh, I was disobedient there. Oh, man, I can love better here. Oh, I didn't show grace there. You use scripture as a mirror to help us. Why am I hanging up on scripture? Why is this? Because Japheth, seriously, this name, there's that many THs and PHs, and I've been practicing all week. Jephthah, this is the wet area, right? Where you may get a little bit damp during the message. Jephthah had such an incredible faith, and his character is so tied up in who God is and who God's called him to be, that he makes a mistake, but his character shines through in an incredibly hard decision. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and he crossed to Gilead and Manasseh. He passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. Then Jephthah made a vow. This was his mistake. "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." And in this, like, scripture's really clear. It says, let integrity and character speak for themselves. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, it says, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. For whatever is more than this comes from the evil one." Just say yes or no. Like, let that be enough. Let that speak for itself. You don't have to vow things to God. You don't have to do deals with God. You don't have to say, hey, God, if you do this, it's not an interaction. He's got all the power. And if he's called you to do something, he is faithful and he'll do it. And Jephthah made this incredibly foolish thing in his humanity of making a vow. We pick the story back up in verse 32. "Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20,000 from Aroer in the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel in Keriman. Thus, Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambrels, like tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, there was neither son nor daughter. So what's happened? The vow was, whatever comes out the doorway belongs to God, and I will offer it as a sacrifice to him. Who comes out? His daughter. Verse 35, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." We're going to pause there just for a moment. This guy has such character that he made a promise to God that he can, his words, "I cannot break." Like, surely you'd think there's a loophole, right? Sometimes we'd try and spin this around and go, how can God? Actually, God's not got nothing to do with this. He made the vow. God honored his part. God was always going to give him the victory because he called him to the battle. But in his humanity, this guy made a mistake. But to his credit, as horrific as it is, he's going to stay true to the vow that he made with God. Like, this is not easy. This is a complex, this is tough stuff. Last week's story, a little bit of fun. This one, really tough. But get this. This is the words of his daughter. "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam in the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." What? Like, the daughter's going, okay, so I need to be sacrificed because you made a deal with God and God honored it. And so if our God honored it, I'm okay with it. Like, I'm okay. I want to go and grieve and cry, but she doesn't run off. She doesn't push back. She, can you understand this guy isn't just a mighty warrior. He's a mighty father. He's invested the truth of who God is into his children so much that she's okay with this. Like, how incredible is his legacy as a father and her legacy as a daughter, that he's made a mistake and she's going to pay for it because they both love God so much. Like, this is insane. This is why it's so important as a church that we invest in the next generation. It's so important. What's happening out in these other rooms as we speak in kids' ministry is so vital, because that is the future of the kingdom of God. And it's not just the future, it's also today. It's not the church of tomorrow, it's church right now. Right now, over in Warragul, there's like 100 or so young people from York Street absolutely freezing. But on top of that, there are leaders, volunteers from this church who have given up a long weekend where they could be hanging out, where they could be doing whatever they want on their long weekend, but instead they have paid money to sleep in a tent or get very little sleep in a tent and invest into young people. Like, how incredible is that? And what do the young people see? They see people that they look up to who love God going, "You love God, but you also love me. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to watch the way you live, because I can see that there's relational credits being built in this space. And as we play sport side by side, as we worship side by side, as we don't sleep, because you can't side by side because there's laws, they sleep in different tents. But as they you know, have sleep in tents in the cold, as equals, they go, man, there's something about these leaders. That's why we pray for them. That's why we support them. That's why we back our incredible youth, our young adults, and our kids team, because they do an incredible job. But I want you to know that it starts at home. Home is the primary place for discipleship. As kids see how we live it out, and I know it doesn't matter if you've got your own kids or not, the kids in this place look up to you. The kids in this world look up to us to be love and grace and kindness. And we see the effect of a godly man investing godly truths into his child so much so that she is willing to die for his mistake to honor their God. We pick up in verse 38, "You may go," he said. And they let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went up to the hills and they wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father and he did to her as he had vowed. She was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year a young woman of Israel would go out for four days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So there was a tradition that was started because of a young girl's love of God, love of her father, her character and her integrity that were found through her actions. It's interesting that in this story we think it's all about Jephthah. And to a point it is, but his daughter is the one that started a tradition. His daughter is the one that's remembered in Israelite tradition. I want you to know this, that your circumstances do not define who you are. The family that you were born in, your financial status, your gender, your race, your city of origin, your country of origin, whether you're born in the city or the country, that does not define who you are. Your identity is found in Christ, and your identity is found, your character and identity are found in obedience to him. Love him, pursue him. Are you going to mess up? Yes. Are we going to mess up as bad as Jephthah? Please no. That's pretty bad. Don't make promises. Like, don't make vows to God. Just yes, yes, no, no. But know that God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to stay the way you are. He has a plan for you. And the way that we get to know that plan is through Scripture. Measuring yourself up at the mirror and seeing what you need to change. Through prayer, through listening to the Spirit and being guided by his loving voice. And through talking to trusted godly people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what is quite a complex passage of Scripture in Judges, where we see a man who was serving God, but in his humanness doubted for a moment and had to pay dearly. But in that, we see the incredible job he did as a godly father and the incredible obedience of a young girl. Lord, I pray that our takeaway this morning would be that we are not defined by our circumstances. We are defined by you. That our hope and future is not found in our past. Our hope and future is found in our relationship with Jesus. And that in and through you, our character, our integrity is found. And Lord, in and through you, we can do mighty things. As a girl's obedience echoes through history, may our obedience echo in the generations to come. As we love and care, Lord, we once again pray protection over the young people in this church. We pray protection over those that are being ministered right now within the building, those that are being ministered right now at homes, those that are being ministered to right now at state youth games. And may in all things you be honored. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
If you would like prayer or to find our sermon-based studies, please head to our website or check the description below for a link. If you enjoyed the video, feel free to share the video, like, subscribe, and hit the bell icon for updates of when we release new videos. Remember, life can be tough, so let's do it together.